Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do celebrate and we do say hallelujah that we are reconciled friends again, not enemies, with you and thereby with one another. Thanks. Thank you. And we now ask for your divine empowering, assistance, helping as we open up the scripture and consider what you have for us this Lord's Day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. And if you have a copy of the scripture, Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to go as we get to work here. Ephesians chapter 4. We are in verses 4 through 10. Next week will be 11 through 16. If you are in the habit of Saturday night reviewing, as I know some of you are, for the next morning. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, the first three verses of the second half of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And we saw about real Christianity, the power for it, and I was pushing real hard on that word, therefore. I, therefore, Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Therefore, given, Ephesians 1 to 3, the power, who you now are, chapters 1 through 3 gives us, therefore we live a certain way. So we're still, guys, we're still under the therefore, and we will be until the last sermon in Ephesians, therefore. And then we saw the heart of real Christianity, gentle humility in verse 2, gentle humility leading to the posture of real Christianity, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So here we are in chapters 4 through 6, and it's kind of like this. If you've been given lungs, you breathe. Ephesians 1 through 3, God gave us lungs. Ephesians 4 to 6, we're inhaling and exhaling. If you've been given wings, you fly. Ephesians 1 to 3, you were given wings. Ephesians 4 to 6, you fly. So it's not like 1 to 3, God did something really nice for you. 4 to 6, pay him back. No, this is who we now are. So eager to maintain, verse 3 said, are you looking there in your scripture, Ephesians 4, 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now what you need to know is Paul didn't end a sentence there. In our ESV Bible, it says, period, at the end of verse 3. Actually, the sentence goes on. In the Greek text, it goes on through verse 6. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6 is one sentence in the Greek text and continuing on. At verse 4, Paul is continuing the thought of unity. We've been singing about it. We're going to declare at the end of our service together the Apostles' Creed, what we believe we are, the truths we're united around. And what I want you to know here as we prepare to read the text, verses 4 through 10, is you will notice in Ephesians 4, 4 through 10, even though we're in the second half of Ephesians, where we're given a lot of things to do, actually in verses 4 through 10, we're not told a single thing to do. It's like this, Ephesians 4, 1 to 3, here's the heart posture, humility, eager to maintain unity. This is like the general umbrella posture and sort of spirit, small s, with which we go about authentic Christianity. And then in verses 4 to 10, he says, now here's the beautiful structure of being united and with diversity, a complementarity, I'm going to call it. I'll explain what I mean by that. One and many, like a body, one body, many body parts. This is the beautiful structure out of which the rest of Ephesians, beginning at verse 11 of chapter 4 to the end of the book, is flowing. Okay, so Ephesians 4, 4 through 10 is talking about unity and diversity, the beautiful structure. Structure is kind of a hard, rigid word, but I think you know what I mean. The way we're put together as a Christian church family. And so let's look at it here, friends, and unpack this here. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 4. I'll tell you I got 2 points for you. I'll tell them to you now and after I'm done reading. The 2 points are Christian unity and Christian complementarity. Is that okay? Diversity is the synonym, but it's just such a buzzword. I'm trying to avoid it, all right? Christian unity, being unified together, and Christian complementarity. Kids, if I'm losing you with the word complementarity, it's like doing a puzzle. two pieces perfectly complement one another if you get the two pieces that are supposed to get put together. They interlock and they fit together. And that's a picture of the Christian church family. So let's look at it here, friends, what God says in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. Thank you, Will, for writing a song that goes right onto this text and flows out of it. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given. Now, in our passage today, we're now shifting to the second part of the passage, okay? But grace, he's going from unity to complementarity, unity to diversity. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. I'll explain that kind of mystifying use of the psalm here in the logic and the flow of thought as we come to it. First, Christian unity. I'm thinking of this in terms of the two parts of the passage, verses 4 to 6, and then verses 7 through 10. First, Christian unity, and then Christian complementarity. These both being vital parts of what it is to be a Christian, to be a part of a church family and part of the global body of Christ. We are both united. We're joined. We're one. Later in chapter 4, Paul will say we're members of one another. We're united. We're joined. And, not but, and it is also true, we are very different from one another and distinctly gifted. Think of a tree. One tree, just one. It has roots, a trunk, branches of all different sizes, leaves, shrub perhaps. Very different parts of the tree, all of which are contributing to being one tree. Unity, complementarity. That's the idea. Let's look at Christian unity first. I'm going to reread in just a moment verses 4 through 6. What I want you to get is that as we are in these first three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians 4, what Paul wants us to see is Christian unity, Christian togetherness. When you become a believer, it's not like you're now a runner on a track in your lane, and there are other Christians running their race next to you or several rows over, and you wave and smile at each other, and that's it. Okay. It's much more like you and I, before we were in Christ, were dead branches on the ground. And the Holy Spirit took us and plugged us in to this one vine. Jesus in John 15 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Plugs us into the vine, green, living, vibrant, verdant, alive, vital, you know, healthy, flourishing vine, strong. Plugs us in. And therefore, we are now also part of one another. Derivatively, because we're in the vine, we are part of one another. We're actually members one of another. One of the things that's going to happen in this second half of Ephesians is we are going to sink more deeply. I have been growing in this as I've been studying the second half of Ephesians, guys. Sink more deeply into the glory and beauty and wonder of what it is to be fellow Christians. Not just confessing the same theology, though that is of supreme importance. That's why we're going to say the Apostles' Creed shortly here. But actually members one of another, so that if you are hurting, I feel it. And if you are rejoicing, I'm happier. Verse 4. There is, the English text is supplying those two words. They're not literally in the original. In the original, it's the end of verse 3. How does verse 3 end there? Unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. one body
goes on.
One body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, here's the point. There are many different means, avenues, channels, many different means by which all of us in the room, we could all stand up and testify to the means by which we came to be a believer, and it'd be many different means. Maybe it was flipping on a Billy Graham crusade years ago, and you heard the gospel, and the scales fell from your eyes. Maybe it was being raised in a Christian home. That's my story. I don't really remember ever deeply considering anything else. Maybe it was a friend or a coworker or a neighbor sharing the gospel with you over the fence as you both had turned the lawnmowers off for a moment, and you heard the gospel, and your eyes were opened. Maybe it was listening to a sermon. Many different means by which we became Christians, but the Christianity that we all came into, there's only one of them. That's the burden of verses 4 through 6. There's one truth, one body of doctrine, one faith, as he calls it, one Christianity, one destination, even if there are many means to get there. One truth. Not your truth and my truth. We've all come into the same body of teaching. And you might notice as we read through this, Paul lists seven aspects to it. And here's what he says. We come into the same body, first of all. That means the church, body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes on at length to speak of us Christians as different body parts. One body, that's the church, the people of God, by the same Spirit, one Spirit, Paul says. That means it was one Holy Spirit who united us all to Jesus Christ. No one became a Christian without the Holy Spirit doing that. One and the same Holy Spirit. Into the same hope is number three, one hope. That doesn't mean we all came into the same subjective experience of hope. It's the content, objectively, the body of hope. We all came into the same assurance and expectation of heaven. The same hope. We didn't come into different hopes. Be united. Now, number four of the seven, the high point, I think this is deliberate of Paul, the middle point of all seven is Jesus. Being united to the same Lord, the text says, one Lord. Lord, when Paul uses it, is Jesus Christ. It's not God generically. Into one Jesus Christ right at the center, into the same faith. You heard this in Davy's prayer. This means not, almost certainly not the personal experience of trust in Christ, though that's related, but the body of doctrine, one faith, the system of truth that we have come into. Gospel doctrine, we say around here. Gospel doctrine is gospel culture. This is gospel doctrine, guys. Fifth, sixth, by means of the same baptism, the same means of grace. We just saw a beautiful picture of it this morning. One baptism. Now, some of you might say, hang on a second. I thought Christians have all different kinds of views of baptism. Christians have different views of the mode of baptism. That is true. But every Christian, every healthy Bible-reading, Bible-believing Christian believes in baptism, period. We all agree baptism. We are all baptized into Christ, the Scripture says. And baptism is the Scripture's, the means of grace, the symbol, the sign and seal, as Davy explained to us this morning. One baptism, all under the same divine CEO, one God and Father of all, one God. We do not worship the same God as Muslims. In fact, you see the triune God here, Spirit, Lord, that is Christ, Father. as Paul unfolds these seven aspects, all of which are the one faith that we come into. You and I are co-sharers in. Let's just celebrate this. We are co-partakers in one. We're not all making this up on our own, you know, like going our own direction. We're all coming together into one body, spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, Father. May we together at this church never stop treasuring that. Just celebrating and treasuring what we all together have been brought into this unifying set of saving truths. Paul gives us seven facets to it, seven non-negotiable aspects to it, which is way better, need it be said, way better than rooting for the same NFL team. That is a enjoyable, frothy unity. It's nice to meet another Christian and have the revelation, you like knitting too? That's great. And this is something far, far deeper and more wonderful. Now, as I'm reflecting with you on this unity we share, these seven saving aspects, saving realities, which are reflecting this one unity, saving, unifying, glorious faith we come into, maybe some questions are being raised in the room. And I want to, quickly as I can, mention three of them and briefly answer them, then move on to point number two, okay? We're on verses 4 to 6 here. And as I'm talking about the unity we share as believers, you may have some questions. Here might be one question that you may have. Dane, hang on a second. Aren't there many different theologies in the church? I mean, if you pull up Google Maps and plug in church within a 10-mile radius, you get a lot of different theologies represented, even within Protestantism, right? So one faith, one baptism, one hope, one Lord. Hang on a second. Is that, you know, how does that really relate to what I look around and see in the 21st century church? Aren't there many different theologies in the church? Answer, no. No, there are not. There is only one gospel theology, what the apostles in the New Testament call the apostolic deposit. The deposit that Paul told Timothy to guard and pass on down through the generations. We're going to see it reflected when we recite together the Apostles' Creed shortly. This is what is meant by one faith in the scripture here. There is one gospel, which my friend Will Pavone, pastoring a Baptist church up the road in West Chicago, also believes. But there's one gospel with necessary entailments of that gospel, and that is one faith. Are you tracking with me? By necessary entailments of the gospel, what I mean is not only being committed to what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 15, that which is of first importance, Christ died, buried, raised, and is coming again, the gospel, but also necessary entailments of it, for example, believing in hell. Is that the gospel? Well, it's a necessary connected truth such that if you deny the reality of hell because it's so clear in Scripture, you are stepping outside of historic Orthodox Christianity. Or if you deny the teaching of the Scripture, Old Testament and New, on marriage. There's a hot one today, as being between one man and one woman in lifelong monogamy. So I say this for your benefit. I'm trying to be helpful here and clear as a teacher, okay? 2 weeks ago, when the United Methodists, some of you are aware of this, voted at their annual gathering. Most denominations, ours is, do has an annual, you know, gathering. The whole denomination comes together. The United Methodists, John Wesley founded them 300 years ago. He would not have voted in favor of what they voted for when they decided that homosexual clergy may do that office as a pastor while practicing that lifestyle. Now, you say, is that a betrayal of the gospel? Actually, it is. Because God gave us marriage to be a picture of the gospel. We're going to see that in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you come across a United Methodist person who is in favor of the decision that that group just made, here's what you do. You treat that person with dignity and respect. You don't come out with guns blazing. They're made in God's image. But also you should know they have stepped outside of historic Orthodox Christianity. They've cut themselves off from one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and what we're going to recite in the creed. Are you tracking with me? There's one theology, one body of truth. Now, some of you are saying, hang on a second. Well, what about mode of baptism? What about views on the millennium? The thousand-year reign of Christ in Revelation, there's very different views on that. What about church government, church polity? We're Presbyterian here. We're elder-led, but there are other churches that operate differently. Here's the point. Other churches are faithful outposts of the kingdom of God because they, like we, are seeking to submit to the entirety of the scripture with the entirety of their lives, like my friend Will up in West Chicago. Okay. We may disagree on secondary matters, doctrinal matters that are not what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 15, those which are of first importance, gospel, vital gospel, saving or not saving matters. Okay. So there will be disagreements on secondary matters, but those who disagree with us on secondary matters are like us trying to take the whole of Scripture. If you cherry pick, like the United Methodists have just chosen to do, and snip out what they don't like, then you're stepping outside of Orthodox Christianity. No, there are not many different theologies within the Christian church. Question number two. This is so restricting. I thought we were supposed to follow our hearts. You know, be true to ourselves. And, okay, Dane, you're such a Presbyterian. We don't all have to do that, do we? Can't we just kind of be true to what we think? Can't we just be sincere? I don't believe Jesus is the only way, but I'm sincere in my beliefs. This is the air we breathe, guys. Relativism. Long as I'm sincere. You know, someone might say, okay, I got this list of seven things. I like some, but not others. I'll take spirit. I like that one. Hope, sign me up. Only one faith, one Lord. I don't think I'd like to have some of these trays in the buffet theologically, but not all of them. Answer, no. We don't get to pick and choose. There's one body of teaching that we come into and submit to. You don't get to pick and choose what doctrines that are clearly taught in Scripture that are central as a first importance to the gospel. You don't get to pick and choose those any more than you got to pick and choose what hospital you were born into. How many of you picked that? Or who your parents were, what your eye color, your blood type, what you just what you were given, what God gave you. And as long as I'm sincere, understand what that actually is veiled, but is. The idea, as long as I'm sincere, is salvation by works. Because it's self-referential. As long as I'm sincere, that is about your sincerity, not about being saved by Christ. Moreover, what if we are sincerely wrong? What if you sincerely said, I sincerely believe I can look at that eclipse a couple weeks ago without any special sunglasses.
Well, whatever sincerity you may have, because you're wrong, you're damaging your eyes. So this is not restricting. This is liberating to come into truth.
Third question, finally. This just feels like it's so monotonous and like one Lord, one faith, one same. Dana, you're telling me we all commit to the same body of teaching, same. Therefore, if we're all getting plugged into the same vine, does that mean we're all going to look exactly like one another? Are we all just going to be like identical twins? We're just identical Christians.
The answer is, if all of us had only lived, this is from C.S. Lewis, had only lived in darkness, everyone in this room had only ever lived in darkness, you had working eyes, but you'd never actually seen light shone on anything.
And if we were sitting in this room together and all of a sudden one big light in the middle of the room went on, if right before that one light went on, someone would raise their hand and object and say, hang on a second, when this one light goes on and sheds light on all of us, we're all going to look exactly the same. Because it's the one light. What we would learn as the light goes on is, even though it was one light illuminating all of us, it actually brought out our differences. It didn't make us all look the same. When you come into Christ, and that's where we're going to move now in verses 7 and following. When you come into Christ, your distinctiveness actually comes out, who you really are, who you were made to be. It's not monotonous. What's monotonous is not being in Christ. So let's look at this here, friends, verses 7 through 10. We've been talking about the unity that we enjoy, that we come into, but also there's complementarity, verse 7. But, so pivoting now from unity to complementarity, but grace, now guys, he's moving from unity in salvation to complementarity in gifting. From being saved by grace to being gifted by grace. But grace, that doesn't mean saving grace, but gifting grace, was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit with his gifts came down. Therefore, it says, now he's quoting Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Psalm 68, all you need to know is Psalm 68 is a long psalm, and what it is about a triumphant king whose name is God. And he's won a great battle, a victory militarily. And he's receiving gifts of plunder, and he's redistributing them to the people. And Paul takes that, and you can see how he just assumes every psalm is about Jesus, because look at what he goes on to say. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he, now look what he does. When saying he ascended in the text, that's God. What does it mean but that he, who's he talking about now? Christ. But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. This is like Philippians 2. He was on high. He came way down low, emptied himself, humbled himself. Therefore, God exalted him. He went way up high thereafter. Same idea. He who descended, verse 10, he who descended to earth, incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. You see what Paul is saying here, friends? Jesus went up to heaven and he gave gifts. And when he did that, he didn't give the exact same Lego set to every Christian. He gave diverse and distinct gifts. You and I are not like so much like soldiers in an army where you look at us from, 100 yards away, and we all look exactly identical. We're like body parts in one body. We're radically different in terms of what we're contributing, and yet all part of one body. Now, you might say, Dane, what are these gifts that are being talked about? Well, gifts, verse 7, he distributed gifts. Car. What are these gifts? Well,
most immediately in the text here, we'll see this next week, verse 11, he gave Christian leaders. We'll think about that next week. But notice that in verse 7, he says, grace was given to each one of us. So clearly, Paul has in mind more than just gifts at the level of Christian leaders. And he's going to come back in verse 16 to talk about the whole body building itself up. So every one of us, if you're in Christ, you've been particularly specifically gifted in a distinct and individual way by Jesus Christ. The broader teaching of the New Testament, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, elaborates on this. And so I ask you, do you know what your gift is? A lot of us don't. Your gift might be serving. It might be hospitality. It might be teaching. It might be deeds of mercy. It might be leading. It might be praying. It might be wisdom. It might be tangible deeds. It might be music or technical skill or welcoming others or replacing front step bricks like Jim Mason did for me this week. You are gifted in some particular way. Now, if you ask the question, okay, Jesus went up, he gave gifts, I'm in Christ, I'm a Christian, how do I know? What's the diagnostic? How do I find out what my gifts spiritually are? The answer isn't Google spiritual gift test and pull it up, pay whatever fee there is required, and go through the answers, go through the questions, provide the answers, and then outspits your spiritual gift. And the problem with that is when it says to you, do you like to A, teach little kids, B, do deeds of mercy, C, D, E, and so on, and you click A, I like to help little kids, and then you get the answer for whatever fee you paid, your spiritual gift is working with children. Well, yeah, that's what you said. The way you discern your spiritual gifts is not by sitting alone with your laptop and filling something out that's only in your mind. The way you do it is you go to church and you roll up your sleeves and you try something. And then if you do it, whatever you think, however well you think it went, and they ask you to do it again. Okay. If you do something and they never ask you to do it again, that would be a good indicator that that is not how Christ has gifted you. And we're all going to learn by trial and error here, myself included, what you're gifted to do. You just try it, guys. You roll up your sleeves and you try stuff. And then what the fellow saints here will help you know how you are gifted. Let me sum up the whole passage here. We are joined, verses 4 through 6, but not identical, verses 7 through 10. We're united, but we're differently gifted. The beauty of this. So in other words, there are three ways to do church. Everyone doing their own thing, everyone doing the same thing, or everyone doing their thing. Everyone doing their own thing is whatever I feel like. Everyone doing the same thing, like, oh, I think this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm feeling pressure to do by others, and everyone's doing the same thing. No. And then doing your thing. Think of it in terms of a body. Either the body is the parts are all disconnected. Like it's one body, many parts, but they're all floating off in different directions. That's not a healthy body. Or the body is all left thumbs. That's not a healthy body. But a body that is united, it's together, it's joined, but each body part is different, contributing what it should. That's a healthy body. I want to say to every member of this church family, if you're not a member, I'm not talking to you right now. You're free to listen in, but I'm not talking to you. I want to say to every member of this church, you are one with us. You are one of us. Therefore, deploy your gift. Experiment, trial and error. Find out what works, what others say. You know, you're good at that. That's effective when you do that. And contribute your distinct gift that no one else has quite like you do. Jesus Christ has saved you on terms of grace alone, and he has gifted you on terms of grace alone. Let's use our gifts to serve one another with all our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would continue to grow this precious church family. What magnificent men and women, boys and girls, these are. You have saved us by your grace and brought us into one Lord, faith, baptism, spirit, Father, and all the rest, one body of teaching. And yet in that unity, you have diversely, distinctly, complementarily gifted, powerfully gifted each one of us. So we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.